We're going to continue worshiping by reading God's word together. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me encourage you to turn to Matthew's gospel. Turn to the New Testament and join me in the book of Matthew. You know, over the last several weeks as a church family, we have looked at the finished work of Jesus on the cross, what he accomplished on our behalf, what he did for us. And now on this side of Easter, and in light of the resurrection, we want to look at what new life with Christ looks like. Eternal life with Jesus is not only when we die and go to be with Jesus, but the whole gospel tells us that we can tap into, we can partake of new life right now. And Jesus used an expression in his public ministry to describe what new life and being part of the work that God was doing and where we find our place in it, what that looks like. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. He referred to it as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And one of the reasons that Matthew's gospel is a great place to start is because that's where we find so much of what Jesus described about this new life and this kingdom that he was establishing that we get to participate in and whereby we would find our purpose and our worth and our reason for being. We're going to read God's word together, and normally what we would do is I would have a stand in honor of God's word, and the reason that I do that is so that we would acknowledge God's word is authoritative. It's living and active. God is holy. He is powerful in ways that we are not, and so we acknowledge, like, God, we need you to do something with your word that'll change us from the inside out in ways we can't do for ourselves. But it's also an acknowledgement that God is here with us and walking with us and speaking to us as we process this truth. So let me begin by reading, wherever you are, let me begin by reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and then I will pray those two specific things together in response to reading God's word. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside. And after he sat down with his disciples, his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Let's pray together. Lord, in this moment, we acknowledge that your word is authoritative. And we ask you through reading of this scripture to transform our hearts, our minds, and our lives from the inside out in a way that we cannot do on our own. We also acknowledge that you are here and that you are speaking to us. And we ask that you would do that in a way that is so clear that it would be unmistakable because your people are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I think it's important for us right before we dig into the text to get a little bit of context about what's going on before Jesus began sharing and preaching these words in what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7, are referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's no ordinary sermon. It is an incredible and life-changing sermon. Luke's Gospel also records with a different vantage point this Sermon on the Mount. But I think it's important to have a little bit of broader understanding of what's going on. Shortly before Jesus began preaching this sermon, he arrived in Galilee to begin his public ministry. He arrived in Galilee to begin his public ministry. He was healing the sick, and he was teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming, Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The reason this was such good news for the people in the area of Galilee is because they had been so harshly oppressed and so discouraged and felt hopeless that this would be a word of hope and light in the darkness. You know, we talk about as a church quite a bit, the narrative of Scripture is that it is a beautiful world, but a broken world. We were created for good and perfect in relationship with God and with one another before sin entered into the world. But as a result of sin in the Garden of Eden, we are sinners by our nature. We have a proclivity towards it, and we make choices by our actions as well. Listen, as a result of it being a sinful and broken world, and God's people not being immune to that either, the people of God, for one reason or another, had been dealt with throughout the centuries, even before Jesus' day and age. They had been dealt with harshly. Just so happened it was the Roman Empire during Jesus' day and age that was harsh and oppressive and persecuted and mistreated his people. But throughout the centuries of all of God's people in Israel, if you will, that had taken the brunt of it and been dealt with the worst, it was the people in Galilee. The prophet Isaiah, almost 800 years before Jesus arrived, acknowledged as much. He said, "Those of you who are in the area of the Galilee have had it so rough and it's been so dark that when God redeems the world and when God brings about the restoration of all things," and God had promised that, "I'll send someone who can do for you what you can't do for yourself." And the name Messiah means the promised one. Isaiah and other scriptures said, when that happens, the first people that'll get to hear about this good news will be those in Galilee. And that's what happens in chapter 4. It's in there. And Matthew quotes Isaiah. Jesus fulfills prophecy when he arrives in Galilee. And he preaches the kingdom of God, which would have been good news to those who were desperate for it. I don't know that we fully understand the phrase kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But when that was announced, the people would have, with great excitement and anticipation, leaned in to hear more about what this kingdom looked like. Several years ago, when we signed the lease on our current facility at 2510 8th Avenue, the building itself was just a shell of steel beams and concrete. And I can remember meeting with the architects and the interior designers to talk about what the building would look like. They asked me to cast vision for them. What type of church would we be? What type of people were we trying to reach? And as I shared those things with them, they began to draw designs. And I enjoyed weekly and monthly meetings with them. And every time they unrolled the blueprints, I would lean in closer. So excited about when they shared with me the sanctuary and the way that they had used wood they saved from the historic country music recording studio that was here in our building and the way they repurposed that in the sanctuary. They showed me those blueprints before it became a reality and so many other details. And I would lean in closer because I got excited. I wanted to know, like, we're potentially on the threshold of something incredible and significant. What is this going to look like? When Jesus announced the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is here, the people in a similar but much more serious fashion would have leaned in and said, "Yes, we have longed for this. We have waited for this." But unfortunately, I think many of them had a underlying tension or pressure that was greater than their excitement. They were definitely thrilled to hear that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that somebody was proclaiming to be the Messiah who could bring that about. But for many of them, they wondered if they would get to participate in this kingdom. For many of them, they wondered, will I get to partake of it? That's what I've longed for. I've prayed for this. I've waited for this. Do I get in on this? I mean, what good is it if something is offered, but you can't get admission to that thing? Listen, over the past several weeks during this time of quarantine, I have really enjoyed camping out in the backyard with the kids. I have camped out more times in the last 4 weeks in my little 0.3-acre wild kingdom than I have in who knows how long. And I have been reminded that although I have a tent, I am woefully equipped for camping out for extended periods of time. So listen, during this quarantine, I just forgot. I drove to the store. I drove to the sporting goods store. I thought, I need a lamp to hang in the tent. I'm going to need a sleeping bag. And you know, the store was closed. I forgot. Much of what we normally would go to is closed. And look, I know that some stores are considered essential and some aren't. Can I just say to everybody, like, everybody is essential. I think you know that. And I'm not trying to be silly about it, but like, everyone is essential. I understand why things might need to be closed, but I drove up and it was closed. And I thought, what good is it to dream and get excited if I can't get admission to move forward with this? And the people of God had that concern when they heard this, because they had been told for so long that admission to the kingdom looks like one thing, and they were concerned about their ability to get into that kingdom. Listen, because it's a beautiful but a broken world, God had given his people a way to be in a right relationship with him. You may remember that Moses was God's messenger. And in the Old Testament, God invited Moses up on a mountain. God called Moses up to the mountain. And as Moses communed with God, God gave him his law. He gave him the Ten Commandments. Moses even wrote and recorded the first five books of the Bible. It's referred to by the Jews as Torah. God gave Moses his commands, and Moses came down from the mountain. And the people were told, look, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be righteous, to be in a right relationship with God and flourish as humans, you got to obey his commands. And so throughout time and history, the religious leaders would take that law, and many of them were legalists and zealots and selfish and mean, and that's how we all are in our own flesh. They took the law and they added to the law. And they enjoyed telling people, like, some of us obey the law really well, and there are those of you that don't. And they added to the law. And I don't know if you've ever seen, I want you to think about if you've ever seen a movie about the life of Jesus or first century Galilee or Jerusalem, you know who the religious leaders are, because they're wearing clothes that are, like, a lot of times black. It's clean garments, pressed, prim and proper. Some of their garments are adorned with, like, jewelry or gold, ornate fashion statements. Like, you know who's kind of on the inside of the things of God, the religious elite. And therefore, you know who's not, right? The religious leaders had told the people in Galilee and Jerusalem and other places, like, the way that you get to be right with God is by obeying his law, which is true. However, they had turned it into something to be worshiped in and of itself. And they began to construct a system of who's in and who's out. And so the people who heard about the kingdom of God from Jesus were excited, but they wondered, like, I'm dirty. I don't have money. Can't buy nice clothes. Don't have things that the religious leaders have. Does that mean I'm on the outside looking in? And one of the things that is so beautiful about this text, right there in verses 1 and 2, is that when Jesus went up onto the mountain, the minute Jesus went, wherever he was in Galilee, we're not exactly sure what mountain Jesus went up on. There are no really high mountains in Galilee, but kind of like a rolling hillside. When Jesus went up on the mountain, any committed and devout Jewish woman or man would have immediately thought of Moses. Moses went up to get the law. We're supposed to obey the law to stay in a right relationship. Jesus goes up onto the mountainside, and Jesus begins to teach a type of right relationship or righteousness with God that looks different than what the religious leaders had been teaching. Listen, I want you to read this week, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. I want you to read it all in one sitting before we gather again this time next week. And what you're going to see is Jesus is going to make statements like this. You've heard it said this, but I say to you, for example, Jesus said, you've heard it said, love those who love you. But I say to you, love those who hate you and persecute you and pray for them. Pray for your enemies. And that's what ruffled the feathers of the religious leaders, the religious elite. They thought, well, we're God's people. We have special dispensation here. Like, who are you, and in what authority are you to even say that our teaching is inadequate? And why are you teaching them this? Jesus would say, you've heard it said, but I say to you, God is unleashing a kingdom that looks different than what these people have told you. It's not about looking the part on the outside. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And a lot of scholars call it the upside down kingdom of God. They call the Sermon on the Mount the upside down kingdom, that God was taking what they thought and turning it on its head. Believe it or not, what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly these first few verses, is he is turning our human perspective of what God is doing and what God is about right side up. Many of the people were teaching something that was improper and not helpful. And so Jesus is saying, hey, let me fix this for you. Let me turn this right side up. I don't know if you noticed that in what Jesus said here in these first few verses. Let us put us in this better context. Jesus would say, you've heard it said, you need to be righteous to enter God's work or his kingdom. And so you got to look the part, and you got to look religious, and you got to do all the right things. You got to say all the right things. But I say to you, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he goes through a list. We call these the Beatitudes, okay? Verses 2 through 10 are what we, or 3 through 10 are what we would call the Beatitudes. And some people say these should be your attitudes. This is really what it looks like to be part of God's kingdom. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That literally means this. Blessed are those who depend and trust on God for their hope. Blessed are those who know, like, I can do well for a few days of quarantine, but I can't do well for weeks and months. I can't do this in my own strength. Blessed are you, woman. Blessed are you, man, who realize you got to be dependent upon God for sustenance. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit because you're desperate for God. Blessed are you. You've heard it said, you got to look the part. I'm telling you, the people who get admission into the kingdom are those who are poor in spirit. Jesus went on to say, blessed are those who mourn. The kingdom is not for those who look the part. The kingdom is for those who mourn. What does that mean? Well, several of us right now are mourning and grieving, aren't we? We're grieving the loss of things. We're grieving the loss of our freedom because so much has been restricted, and rightfully so, but also it's hard. It's hard to accept that. Let me tell you what I'm mourning. Let me tell you one thing that is a burden for me. I think about every day and pray for every day and every week. Our church is growing, and there's so many families in our church. And so if you have people in your home right now, kids, it's loud, it's noisy, you may be looking to get away from people. I get it. But we have so many wonderful, awesome, gifted single adults in our church. If you're a single adult and you're part of our church, you're beautiful and you're created in the image of God, and we love you. But I don't know if all of us are aware that many of our single adults have been trying to do their part to keep everybody safe and healthy, protect the vulnerable, and they've been quarantined at home now for 4 weeks. No human interaction for 4 weeks. And as much as technology is awesome, I'm so grateful that we're alive in this day and age, it cannot replace human person-to-person contact and interaction. Many of our single adults in our church are mourning the loss of human interaction, real physical touch and human interaction. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not about observable characteristics on the outside or looking the part. Blessed are you who mourn and know that your grief and your sadness can only be healed and restored by Jesus himself. Only Jesus can heal every sickness and every disease. Only Jesus is the name that is above the name of COVID-19 or coronavirus. Only Jesus is our hope. Blessed are you who, though you grieve, and it's real, and you are on my heart, my mind, and our staff prays for you. Blessed are you who grieve, but you look to God for comfort and for joy because you know that's the only place to find it eternally. Blessed are you. You belong in the kingdom. Are you picking up on what Jesus is saying in these Beatitudes? Jesus is saying this, and I want to make sure we understand this. Jesus is more concerned with who we are becoming on the inside than what we're doing for him on the outside or where we're even headed. Let me say that again. Jesus is more concerned with who we are becoming in Christ than what we are doing for him or where we are headed with him. These are internal qualities. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I can't see that. You can't see that. That's internal. Blessed are those who mourn. That's internal. That's a grief. Blessed are those who are meek and humble. That's internal. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. That's internal. Like, the list is about internal qualities and characteristics. And here's the deal. What Jesus is saying is, look, when these things are produced in your heart, that is the type of person that belongs in the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of people who look like this. So it doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're dirty. It doesn't matter if you're smelly. It doesn't matter if you don't have money. Those things don't matter. What I care about, Jesus says, is who you are becoming internally. Then out of the overflow of that, the proper external behaviors will take care of themselves. If you're right on the inside, you will become the right type of person on the outside. And hey, isn't that what the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus' main beef with the Pharisees was? That on the outside they looked the part, but inside were hollow and empty? Jesus called that hypocrisy. Listen, the kingdom of God is not for those of us who look like we have it together. It's for those of us who know we don't. And our only hope is Jesus. And by the way, that's the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you want to be part of this kingdom? You want to find comfort? You want to find joy? You want to find hope? You want to find life? Then you can find it in Christ. Listen, as important as Moses was in God's redemptive plan of human history, he's still just like us. He's broken. He's flawed. Jesus is the better Moses. He's the more perfect. He is the perfect picture of Moses. And so in the same way that you would abide by and obey what Jesus or what God was asking the people to do through Moses' law, Jesus didn't come to replace Moses. What did Jesus say? I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to fulfill all of that. And I am the gateway to the kingdom. And then he says, do you want in on this? I love that about Jesus. He makes the kingdom of heaven available to whosoever wants it. Listen, the religious leaders do not get to choose who is in and who is outside the kingdom. You don't get to choose who's inside and outside the kingdom. Your enemy doesn't get to choose if you're in or if you're out. I don't get to choose. Religious leaders don't get to choose. Jesus and Jesus alone gets to choose who is in his kingdom and part of the kingdom of God. And I love that about him because he makes it available to everybody. The gateway to the kingdom is faith in Jesus. And through the power of his Holy Spirit, he begins to work and transform us from the inside out. It's one of my prayers for us during this sermon series, that we would be transformed from the inside out, because Jesus cares more about who we're coming than what we're doing for him or where we're going with him. I have been spending some time personally reading through Colossians, and I have just been chewing on Colossians chapter 1 the last couple weeks. And Paul said this to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And I want to read this to you, and I hope this is our prayer. Paul said, I haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you, as a church, may be filled with knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That's my prayer for us during this sermon series, that the Holy Spirit would work in and through us so that what's happening in us is more important to us than what we're doing for God or where we're going with God. And you know, when Jesus taught, he sat down on the mountainside and the crowd, Jesus is a rabbi, the crowd would have gathered around him as students, if you will. So Jesus teaches, and the students listen. They sit and they listen. But did you know what would happen after a rabbi would teach? When he was concluded teaching, now it was up to the students to respond. It was up to the students to respond. And if the Old Testament way of being right and righteous and part of God's work was to obey, respond, and follow the law, Jesus has fulfilled that. Our response and the response of people on that Galilean hillside was to follow and obey what Jesus invited them into. And that's our response. Blessed means highly favored. Doesn't mean material possession. Sometimes in our first world North America, we think blessed means our prayers are answered when we want them answered. We have the material possessions we need. We have the economic resources that we need. In the Bible, consistently, blessing means that you have the presence of God. You know that you know, and you have the assurance God is with you, and he's doing something in you that will not only glorify him, but bring you more joy. That's what blessed means. That's what God wants for you. It's what he wants for us, to be blessed. Blessed are you who've placed your faith in me, and are allowing the Spirit to do something internally, even if others can't see it, because that's where the joy comes from. That's where holding on to the kingdom of heaven begins. And now, just like students sitting at the feet of Jesus, followers of Jesus, if we're truly committed, we obey where he leads. So let me offer this prayer of obedience for us. And then Ronnie's going to lead us in a song of response. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you turned our perspective of your kingdom right side up. The kingdom of heaven does not belong to those who are rich or wealthy or religious or look the part, but it belongs to those who know they are desperate for you, and apart from you, they can do no good thing. May every woman, man, teenager, and child who hears this text and can hear the sound of my voice know they are blessed and highly favored in Christ and nothing else. And because of that, we can hold on and begin to enjoy this kingdom of heaven that is near and at hand. And we say and pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.